Welcome to the Maranatha Baptist Church podcast. It is our prayer that this class from our Equip ministry will be a blessing to you and will grow your love for Jesus Christ. We would encourage you to use it only as a supplement to your regular intake of God's Word in your local church. If you need help connecting with a local church, please reach out to us on our website, mbcgrimes.org.
Well, what we'll do is at the end of our class, we'll break into smaller prayer groups. So you'll find some people nearby that you can pray with. That's a great time to share maybe any personal requests that you have with that group. And you can pray together during that time towards the end. So you can tuck your caring post away for the moment. And we will pull out the notes for the class. Again, does anybody need a copy of those as we get ready to dive in? All right, very good. So this class is titled God Who Dwells in You, and I was testing out the spacing of the room and so forth, and we found that if I lean back on the fridge, even Honor can see the screen over there, so I'll just lean back on the fridge every now and then to try to make sure you over there can see. And by the way, the front row has a great view of everything, so if you want to upgrade your seat, you're welcome to do that. You guys are very smart. But anyway, tonight the class is called God Who Dwells in You, and we'll be studying over the course of this class the Holy Spirit and thinking about who He is, what He's like, what the Scriptures have to say to Him. It's not intended to merely be doctrine. Doctrine's really great, but it's also meant to be very practical towards the Christian life. What's wonderful about the Holy Spirit is what we read right here. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's the one who dwells in us, which actually means that all of doctrine is practical, but when you think about studying the Holy Spirit, you're studying the person of the Trinity who's in you and with you at all times. Talk about personal and practical. When you understand what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, how we depend on Him, what the filling of the Spirit is, how we walk in the Spirit, when you begin to understand what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, it is so encouraging to think about the fact that, wow, I have the help of the Almighty God, the presence of the Almighty God, the love of the Almighty God with me and in me at all times. And that is super encouraging. At the same time, maybe you feel this way, maybe not, but I think the Holy Spirit is often one of the more misunderstood aspects of doctrine and theology. There are, even within Christianity, there are a lot of different views about how the Holy Spirit functions and differences in what we believe about the Holy Spirit and how He works in us and so forth. And sometimes as a result, we're timid to talk about Him. We're timid to think about the Holy Spirit, and you know, maybe it feels too mystical or too mysterious or whatever else. And so we're kind of left with an anemic understanding of who He is and what He does and why it's so important that we have Him in us and that we rely on Him through life. So the God who dwells in you, the Holy Spirit. One of the things I thought about doing is even just surveying you. What questions do you have about the Holy Spirit to try to make sure that we cover as we go through this class? And so you can be thinking about that, and you can volunteer those maybe throughout the course of the evening as we have opportunity. But we want to be sure that we answer those questions as we go. Tonight we're going to try to answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And this, you know, may sound fairly basic to you. I've already kind of given it away, right? So class dismissed. He's the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, hey, we're done. You can go figure out the rest of your blanks on your own. But the Scripture actually has a lot to say about the person of the Holy Spirit and what He's like. And so I think you'll find it really encouraging to dive in together and not just leave it at He's the third member of the Trinity, but to think specifically about who He is and how He functions in us and with us. First of all, we want to think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The word Spirit, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it may seem impersonal at first, right? God the Father, well, we've had fathers, and so we can imagine maybe what a father is like. God the Son, well, that's Jesus, and so we have the Gospels that describe his life, and so we can kind of imagine him. It feels more tangible. But the Holy Spirit, you know, how do we understand that and grasp and relate to a spirit being, right? How do we relate to that? But it's important to remember that the Holy Spirit is personal. He is a person. And that helps us as we consider relating to him. So one of the views that's out there is that the Holy Spirit is actually just God's power in action. And that is a heretical view, so don't jot that down and think, okay, God, the Holy Spirit is just God's power in action. No. That's a heresy. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that he is a person. He's not just God's movement or God's action. He is a person. And so I want to help you see from Scripture how we know for sure that the Holy Spirit is a person, how he has attributes, and he is distinct from the Father and the Son, and has intellect, emotion, will, things like that. So let's dive in and think through how the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not just some influence or some power. He is a person. First of all, he has the attributes of a person. He has the attributes of a person. There are three terms we often use to describe the makeup of human beings. There's, you know, like body and soul, that'd be material, immaterial, that's one way. But I'm thinking of our inner person. We often divide it into intellect, emotion, and will. And that's something we, you know, have at certainly a distinct elevated level than the animal creation. And it's a way that we reflect God's character. And so let's ask the question, do we see intellect, emotion, and will in the person of the Holy Spirit? And I think the answer is yes. Now, through our study tonight, I'm going to need lots of volunteers to look up Scripture, so don't be shy. Let's cover three real quick. Somebody willing to turn to Romans 8:27? Okay, remind me of your first name.
Greg.
Greg, would you look up Romans 8:27? Next, we'll have Ephesians 4:30. Can we do that? Okay, Tanner. Next, we have 1 Corinthians 12:11. I saw something. Kurt, do you mind doing that one? All right, let's pause there. We'll have three verses to look at. Romans 8:27, Ephesians 4:30, 1 Corinthians 12:11. So, Greg, whenever you're ready, Romans 8:27.
And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay, great. So we see a couple things about the Spirit there, but he's interceding according to the will of God. But there's an interesting phrase we learn about the mind of the Spirit, which implies that the Spirit is thinking. He's grasping what the Father's will is, and he's interceding for us according to the will of the Father. So the mind of the Spirit is working through those things, doing those things on our behalf, which is actually a super encouraging truth to think about. Have you ever worried that your prayers weren't good enough, you weren't saying the right things, you didn't even know what to pray for, that the Spirit is with us and for us in prayer, with his mind working to pray the right things on our behalf, which is just really, really encouraging to think about one of those ministries of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, we see his intellect there, his mind, the mind of the Spirit. Oops, I gave that one away. Let's go to Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. Where did I? Oh, yeah, good. All right, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is one passage of Scripture that talks about how we can sin against the Holy Spirit. And in this case, he is grieved by our sin, which implies that he has emotion. He can feel grief over the fact that we have sinned, which is interesting to think about. So again, he has personhood or personality, however you want to put that. He's grieved when we sin. And then next, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Okay, so it's talking about the spiritual gifts, which we will cover in a different lesson, not tonight. But there in 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that the Spirit distributes those gifts to the believers as he wills. And so we see that he has a plan and he has a desire for how the gifts will be distributed in the church, and he enacts that plan. So you see his will in action there. So again, those are just three examples. There's actually tons more examples we could go to in Scripture. We won't go to all of them. That's not the point of this class. It would be both exhaustive and exhausting if we were to do that. But these are just three examples of how we see the Holy Spirit as a person. He has the attributes of a person. Not only that, he works as a person. So this means that he is doing things, he's active in ways that are distinct from the Father and the Son. Okay, so the Father's doing things, the Spirit's doing things, the Son is doing things, and their activities, their works are distinct. And that's part of the way we understand the Trinity, that though they are one, they are also distinct. And so notice some ways that the Spirit works as a person. Again, we can't cover everything, but let's go to just two passages tonight. Could somebody turn to Romans 8:26 and be ready to read that? Okay, thank you, John. And then somebody, John 14:26. Aaron, thank you. You can go there. Again, these are two examples. I will list off for you some others that we find in Scripture, too. If you really want to jot all those down, you can. But let's just hear about these two. Romans 8:26.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Okay, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's praying for us. Now, we're told that Christ is before the throne as our advocate, and he intercedes in that sense for us, but the Spirit is praying for us, even as we pray, with groanings which can't be uttered. We don't hear him. We don't know what he's saying, but we know that he's helping our prayers in our weaknesses as they come before the Father. So prayer is a beautiful thing because actually all three persons of the Trinity are involved in prayer, which is really neat to think about. As we come before the Lord, there's this communion with the triune God in prayer. Okay, John 14:26, Aaron.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I said to you.
Yes, excellent. So in this case, we're told that he is going to teach the apostles to remember the things that Jesus had told them and even bring those things to completion. So he teaches. I think there's an aspect of this where he still does for believers, but I think what Jesus is talking about there specifically is help for his followers to actually write down his teachings so that we have the New Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit would complete that process of bringing God's revelation, finishing the work that Jesus had begun. So again, these are a couple other examples. Let me list a few more for you. We know the Holy Spirit guides us. Romans 8:14 says that those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. He convicts us of sin. John 16 talks about that. He does that in the world, even to unbelievers, he convicts of sin. He commands. Acts 8:29 talks about how he sent so-and-so to such and such a place or restricted so-and-so from going to such and such a place. And then Acts 13:4 is one of those cases where he sent Paul and Barnabas out through the work of the church. So just some other examples of his distinct works as a person of the Godhead. And then this one maybe makes it simplest or easiest, but he's referred to as a person. He's referred to as a person. Somebody go to John 15:26. And then somebody else to John 16, verses 7 and 8. 15:26, who'd do that one? Okay, thank you, Tim. Aaron, John 16, 7 and 8, is that okay? Okay. All right, Tim, when you get there, would you read for us 15:26? That it? Perfect. All right. So what's unique about that verse is that you hear the reference to the word Spirit or Helper. And the word Spirit, you may have heard this before. The word Spirit in the original text is the word pneuma. And it's actually in English, we have, you know, now etymologically, generations later, we have words like that in pneumatics, for instance, has to do with air. And so the word pneuma, the word spirit, can mean air or breath or wind. It has a different number of different translations. But that's the word that's used for the spirit in the New Testament. And in Greek, words have genders. So I know, that's not really an English thing, but there are feminine words and there are masculine words. And then when there are pronouns that refer back to that word, they take the same gender. So the word pneuma is actually what's called a neuter word. It's not masculine or feminine. It's right in the middle. It's neuter. And then it always takes neuter pronouns. So what that means, normally you would translate pneuma as the spirit, it did this. That makes sense? So it would be your non-masculine, non-feminine, your neuter pronoun there. But in the Bible, it's the writers of the scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, intentionally used the pronoun he, the masculine pronoun. And it actually doesn't match. It's grammatically incorrect because the word pneuma is neuter and it should have a neuter pronoun. But they intentionally changed it to be he, a masculine pronoun, which is kind of interesting to think about their intentionality because he is a person. We don't refer to him as it. It's not, it's the Holy Spirit, it's he. He's the Holy Spirit. And so, kind of on John 15:26 is one example. Aaron, yours is another example, if you could read that for us.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Yep, when he comes, I will send him. You hear it a few times there. The scriptures are intentional about calling him he rather than it. Good. All right. So that's him being referred to as a person, not just an object or a power or a force like a magnet or something like that. So let me ask you a question. In what way is it encouraging as believers that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just a mere force of God or movement of God? Why is it encouraging that the Holy Spirit is a person? Any thoughts?
Maybe more relatable to our people.
Good, more relatable. Excellent. Other ideas? Yeah, yeah. There's clarity on who he is and what he's like. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's not lesser than the other persons of the Trinity, right? Right. Even as you think about the specifics of his intellect, his emotion, and his will, they are, as we're going to get to in the next section, they're divine. Those match with the Father and the Son, which means that his mind in me and for me is just brilliant and always right. And he's, praying in the right ways for me and doing the right things in and through me. His emotion, right? Think of that, that the Spirit in me has compassion, that the Spirit in me has love. Right, and so it's just so encouraging, and it's relatable, but in all these specific ways. And then his will is like the Father and like the Son. It is for my good, and for His glory, and it's so encouraging to think about that. He's not just a passive power in me; he is a member of the Godhead with all that personhood and personality that comes along with that. So. Let's think about next his divinity. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. So he's a person, but he's God. He's God. So he's not, merely a human like you or I when we say that he's a person. He is a divine person. Not created. He has always been. He's not like human beings. He's not like angels. He is, in essence, exactly as the Father and the Son, which is wonderful to think about. So how do we know that? We're going to track along similar lines of thinking here. So let's look first at his attributes and notice that he has the attributes of God. So just like we read of the attributes of the Father throughout Scripture and the attributes of the Son, and they align and they are the same in essence, The Holy Spirit has those attributes as well. Once again, we're not going to cover all of them tonight, but let's look at a couple. We have more passages here, so if I could have a few volunteers. First, Romans 5:5. Somebody willing to go there? Okay, Joseph, thank you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Somebody willing to do that one? Rachel, thank you. Titus 3:5. Stacy, thank you. Psalm 139, verse 7. Jason, thank you. Job 33:4. Oh, what was your name?
Micah.
Thank you, Micah. Romans 8:8. Okay, Greg, again. Melissa, can I nab you for the next one? Ephesians 1:19 and 20. And then somebody else had a hand for Ephesians 3:16. Okay, Dusty, thank you. Yeah, we'll stop there. I have completely forgotten who I gave those to, so we'll start with Romans 5:5, wherever that one was.
Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us.
Okay. We'll come back to this one at another time, but it's just one example where he is called, I didn't put that on the screen. Anyways, he is holy. He is holy is your blank. So that's our first attribute of God. He's called the Holy Spirit. I suppose it's obvious, but yeah, he is holy. Another example is in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Who had that one? Good. Another example. He's the Holy Spirit. And that one goes on to talk about how we should live lives that are pure because the Holy Spirit is in us. Titus 3:5.
He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. So again, that's his work of cleansing us or sanctifying us because he's the Holy Spirit. So he helps us to be cleansed and set apart. Holy is the same root of that word, like he is holy, which is pretty neat. The fact that the Holy Spirit can dwell in us is one of the most profound truths in all of Scripture, in my thinking. Right up there is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? The gospel itself. But just to think that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, with all the attributes that the Father has and that the Son has, could actually come take up residence in us. You know, you read through the Old Testament, God takes his holiness very seriously, right? And so when you think that, like there was the Holy of Holies in the temple, and then remember at the cross, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, Jesus had paid for our sins and finally given access to the Father. But it goes farther than that, because in our justification, not only did Jesus cleanse our sins, but now we're dressed in his divine righteousness so that the Holy Spirit is actually able to dwell in us. That's how holy we are made in Christ. See, when you think about justification, it's really an important doctrine because it's what allows the Holy Spirit to actually dwell in us and not be repulsed by us or have to remove himself from us because we've been made holy in Christ. And so God, the Holy Spirit, can reside in us. Just mind-blowing truth. And to me, that's one of the greatest joys that we'll mine together in this course is just the riches of having God the Spirit dwelling in us and what that means for us, the privilege that that is, the help that that is, and so forth. So anyway, he is holy. Let's just pause on that and be amazed that the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. It highlights the size of the work of Christ that God's Spirit could dwell in us. Next, I put it on the screen already, we have that he is omnipresent. So who had Psalm 139, verse 7?
Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?
Okay, so the rhetorical questions there imply that there's nowhere where we can go that would be apart from God's Spirit. He is everywhere. Other verses you could talk about here is even just the fact that he indwells believers. It's pretty obvious for him to be able to do that. He is everywhere, right? And so like the Father, he is omnipresent. Next, we have that he is omnipotent. Who had Job 33:4? Okay.
The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
All right. The Spirit of God has made me. So there's that, the power of God to create life. He is the, has the same power as the Almighty, as the next phrase describes there. It was Romans 8:8.
I do hear. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Whoops. Let's see. What did I mean there? I don't know. We may just have to skip that one. Oh, man. Yeah, it's not coming to me. Romans 8 talks a lot about, so I'm pretty confident the chapter's right, but I just, we probably have the verse.
Could be 9.
Could be. What's 9 say?
However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong.
Yeah. still not quite right. No, it's cool. I think I know. It's good stuff. So anyway, very encouraging. And also on a different note, he is omnipotent. So all right, let's go to Ephesians 1:19-20. Yes. So the same power that raised Christ from the grave is the power that works in us, referring to the Spirit there. And so, and actually Ephesians 3:16, whoever that kind of dovetails really nicely with this passage too. So who had Ephesians 3:16?
That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being.
Yeah. So the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is working in us by the Spirit. And he's omnipotent. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. Yeah.
It's 8:11, just for your notes.
Yes, 8:11. Would you read that one for
sure.
us? Okay.
But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Yes, thank you. So yeah, it looks forward to the fact that the Spirit is the one who will raise us to new life at the resurrection. So he's all powerful. He's able to do that. And it's proved by the resurrection of Christ, which, yeah, thank you. Glad we found it. That one does describe his omnipotence. Very good. Good. So, you know, again, we could keep going with other attributes. I'm sorry that he is holy. I didn't get that on the screen for you, but you got that in your blanks or whatever. But yeah, the Holy Spirit shares the attributes of God. He does the works of God. He does the works of God. He works as God, like God does. Let me assign some references here again. Genesis 1:2. Who'd take that one? Alan, thank you. John 3:6. Honor, thank you. Romans 8:2. We'll see if that's right or not. Dave, thank you. That's it for now. All right, let's go back to Genesis 1:2.
Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water.
Okay, good. All we're told specifically there is that the Spirit hovered over the water, but he's present and participating in creation. And we're told later in the scriptures that it was by the Spirit of God that we were given life. So it's just very clear that he's participating in creation. He creates. So we're told this about the Father, we're told this about the Son, and we're told this about the Spirit. They all three participated in creation, which is really neat to think about. One example of this, which is kind of just a fun miracle, is Luke 1:35, where the Spirit created the Lord Jesus in the womb, born as a boy, creating a human embryo, uniting God the Son with Mary's seed. It was just an incredible miracle that the Holy Spirit did there as well, an act of creation in its own way. So... All right, let's look at John 3:6 next. Okay, so that's talking about spiritual birth. So that's one way that he gives life. You could call that regeneration if you want to. That'd be the big word for it. But he creates spiritual life. He gives spiritual life. Born of the Spirit is spirit. Romans 8:2. Who had that one?
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Okay, so again, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit who makes us alive and frees us from our sin and death. So again, he gives life, which is pretty cool to think about. So those are a couple examples. Again, we could go on. There are all sorts of other miracles in the New Testament that are attributed to the Holy Spirit, but he does the works of God. And then finally, he is referred to as God. Let's all go to Acts chapter 5. Let's all go to Acts chapter 5. In the days of the apostles, a couple named Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive their fellow church members. They brought an offering to God, pretending to give all the proceeds from the sale, when in fact they were keeping some of the money. So follow along as I read Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So if you notice back in verse 3, Peter says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 4, he says, "You've lied to God." Which just is a really cool statement that the Holy Spirit is divine. He's considered God. And when Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. And this was such an important lesson for the early church to grasp and understand that God actually took Ananias and his wife Sapphira's lives so that the church would understand that the work that the Holy Spirit is doing, which remember, that was all fresh and new. Only in Acts chapter 2 had Pentecost occurred, where they're experiencing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his work through them. And so this early in the church, it was important to God that they understand this one dwelling in you, who's working through you and helping to build the church, he is God, and he is to be treated as such. And so we often look at this story as like, oh my goodness, how could God take their lives? But the Holy Spirit is God, and it was important to God that we, his people, with the Spirit dwelling in us, understand that and take that seriously. So really a cool passage highlighting the importance of the Holy Spirit and the importance of honoring him and obeying him. Again, if we pause on this one, there's just something amazing about that. You know, he doesn't abandon us in those moments, the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He knows everything about us, right? The ups and the downs, the good things, the bad things, all of it he knows. And he's there dwelling in us. In 1 Corinthians 6, that's used as an encouragement to live a holy life because what we say, what we do, where we go, we bring him with us. And there's some gravity to that. Bring the holy God with us in those things. And so important to remember and take seriously the fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All right, how are we doing on time? Oh, I guess I forgot. I put my phone here. Okay, we're doing pretty good. Number 3, here's where it gets really fun. Because he is a divine person, he's relatable, and he's a member of the Godhead, this is so cool. He guarantees our personal relationship with God. Now, Christ purchased it on the cross, right? So Christ is the one who did the work, died for us and rose again to give us access to the Father's throne. The Spirit is the one who guarantees that that relationship continues. Sometimes it's called the seal. It's actually called the guarantee. That's why I use that word. It comes right from Scripture. And so really encouraging to think about the Spirit guaranteeing our personal relationship with God. That his ability to guarantee that begins with the fact that he is in perfect relationship with the Father and with the Son. And that's really encouraging to think about, because you and I, we don't even know how to perfectly relate to the Father and the Son, but the Spirit in us has been doing it for all of eternity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been dwelling together in perfect love, unity, and relationship for all of time. And so when we have the Holy Spirit in us helping us to relate to God, and that at first is like scary, I don't know what this means or how I do this, remember that he is already in perfect relationship with the Father and the Son. They are so close, you know, the Trinity is so mysterious in a beautiful way. They are so close that often the terms for each other are somewhat interchangeable. So you'll notice in Scripture, actually I should hand out readings again. We have quite a few. So who would take 1 Corinthians 6:11? Okay, Craig, thank you. Next, Matthew 10:20. I see a hand over here. Eric, you want to do that one? Romans 8, 9. We did hear that one already, but we'll hear it again. What was your name?
Morelli.
Hi. Yeah. I know who you are. Morelli, yeah. Galatians 4, 6. Jim, thank you. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. What's your name?
Aiden.
Aiden. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Just a couple more. John 15, 26. We heard this one already, but Wes... And then John 16, 7, I think one we also, Kurt, thank you. Okay, whew. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6:11. Somebody read that for us.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, that you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so there he's called the Spirit of our God, which is kind of fun. So he is the Holy Spirit, but he's the Spirit of our God. So there's this unity with God, the Godhead, the Father, and the Son. He is the Spirit of our God. And his role is to connect us to our God. And you notice in that passage, we didn't read the whole section, 9 through 11 lists off all who are not allowed in the kingdom. And we all qualify for the list somewhere of those who are not allowed in the kingdom. Because Paul goes on to say, such were some of you, but you were washed, cleansed, sanctified by the Spirit of our God. So again, just some incredible truths there. But it's the Spirit who unites us to God. He's referred to as, He's referred to as the Spirit of God. Next, he is, let's read Matthew 10, verse 20 next.
For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
Okay, so Jesus is encouraging his followers. There will be times when they're in front of people, they're being persecuted, and they're not going to know what to say. And he says, don't be alarmed, my Spirit will help you. And he actually calls him the Spirit of your Father, which is really cool. So again, there's just such a close unity in the Godhead. It's not wrong to call the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, and as you'll see in the next one, the Spirit of Christ, because they're all so close with one another. So let's go to Romans 8, 9.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
Okay, there he's called the Spirit of Christ. Sorry, I'm slow on my PowerPoint. He's referred to the Spirit of the Father, and he's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. This is not referring to different spirits. It's just emphasizing the fact that the Godhead is so unified, he's connected with all of them. So it's not wrong to say he's the Spirit of God, he's the Spirit of the Father, he's the Spirit of Christ. It's all the Holy Spirit that it's referring to here. Next, I want you to know, this one's kind of interesting. Oh, Galatians 4, 6. I don't want to skip that one. Who had that one?
And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
All right, so the Spirit of his Son is what's referenced there. So just another example of how the Spirit can go by those different names. That's not a problem because of the unity of the Godhead. But at the same time, listen to Matthew 28, 19 and 20.
make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Good. So there, all three of them are listed. So while he can be called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, there in Matthew 20:19, as well as a few other passages, it's the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. So again, they are not the same. He is not the Father nor the Son. Okay? So though he is the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of the Father, Spirit of the Son, he is not the Father and he is not the Son. I know this sounds all like confusing, all this, but it's actually very accurate to say it that way. This is a wonderful. Did y'all get the blanks so far? Okay, good. This is a helpful graphic that comes through history. You should have it in your notes there. But it's actually a very accurate and simple way to explain the Trinity. And so I'd encourage you to actually use this. If somebody asks you, how can I think of the Trinity? You may have heard of all sorts of illustrations, like water, which can be gas and solid and liquid, or a clover that has three leaves, or an egg that has those different parts to it. Those are all sort of attached to different ancient heresies, so really just stay away from those. This is a very accurate way to explain the Trinity, and it's very simple. The Father is not the Son, is not the Holy Spirit, is not the Father, but the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And it's, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, okay. So they are not each other, but they are God. And you can kind of just leave it at that. And, you know, learn in Scripture the different ways they function, the things they do, and the essence of their character as God. But they are also distinct from one another. So I've found that helpful at various points. My theology professor, I should have brought it in tonight, my theology professor in seminary actually had a ring that he wore on his hand that had this triangle stamped on it, just kind of as a reminder of the Trinity there. So he'd use that as an illustration in class sometimes. While he'd say, bow and kiss the ring, of course. So. Anyway, all right. A couple final aspects of the way that the Spirit guarantees our position in Christ. Let's go to this passage together, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 20 through 22. Any of you still cold in here? No? Warmed up? Good. Any of you too hot in here? Ah, I see some fans waving. Okay. I can turn the air conditioning back on. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. You can follow along as I read. For all the promises of God in him, now here that's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, so we're not on the Spirit yet, but all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, there's a lot of really big truths that are mentioned in those verses, so I just want to quickly explain them to you so you can kind of grasp what's happening here. Verse 20 says, all the promises of God in him are yes. Because we are in Christ, God's goodness towards us, God's promises towards us are always yes. Okay, so it's unlike the Mosaic covenant where we could like be in and out depending on how we're living and how we're acting, there was this yes and no in relationship to God. But now in Christ, it's just yes. It's just God's favor and grace and goodness because of what Jesus has done. So that's a really encouraging verse in and of itself. So then it's like, wow, that's a really big thing. How did that happen? Verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So who gave us this position? It was God the Father who established us in Christ. So where do all these yes promises come from? Why do we have that? Because we're in Christ. Who established us in Christ? God established us in Christ. Now, verse 22. who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So who guarantees our ongoing standing in Christ, where all the promises of God are yes? It's the Spirit. He's the guarantee. He's the one who seals that ongoing position in Christ in our lives. And so what's really cool about that, do you notice how all three persons of the Trinity are involved in our ongoing standing in God's favor in Christ? It's just like, he takes care of it, and it's done. You're like, okay, well, what depends on me? Nothing. It's beautiful. It's really beautiful. And so the Spirit is that guarantee. He guarantees our position in Christ. He guarantees our position in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22. The last, for tonight anyway, the last really cool aspect of the Spirit in us and our, that relationship with God that I want to look at with you is Romans chapter 5, verse 5. So we'll go there next. And I'd like to read, just to get us a good context here, I'll read 1 through 5, so you can kind of grasp what leads up to verse 5 there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience or perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in guaranteeing our relationship with God is that he's the one who poured out the love of God in our hearts. His dwelling in us is the pouring out of God's love in our hearts. Now you ask, well, what in the world does that mean? There's your blank. He pours out the love of God in our hearts. I think it means a variety of things, and we're speculating a little bit here, but if you notice in verses 1 through 5 in the context, I think it has a lot to do with assurance. I think the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, pouring out that love of God, in his presence continues to assure us, just like it guarantees, that God still loves us. Because his Spirit is guaranteed to stay and to be there as my seal. So no matter what I've done, no matter what's gone on, I haven't lost God's love. God's love is being poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So I think there's actually a special ability for the believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit to believe the love of God because the Spirit is in us. The love of God is fairly unbelievable. Have you ever thought about that before? Logically, it's like beyond reason. It's just huge. And he shouldn't love us. It's hard to believe, in fact. You may have interacted with people or shared the gospel with people who are like, whoa, 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 this is too much. Surely I've got to earn this. Surely I've got to work for this, right? God can't know the things I've done and still love me. But I think the Spirit of God in a person gives them the ability to actually believe, sense, know, trust the love of God for them because he's there. It's being poured out in us. There's that assurance of God's love because of the presence of the Spirit. And then his presence is actually just an act of God's love, that God would send his Spirit to dwell in us. Can you think of anything more loving than that? Not only did God send his Son to die for us and rise again, but then that the Spirit would live in us and be with us 24/7, put up with all my stuff, right? And work on me all the time and be patient with my weak prayers that he's constantly adjusting and helping to be according to the Father's will and to lean in when I need help and be patient with me when I'm struggling to resist temptation. And Lord, help me. I know you're with me right now. I need to say no to this. Over and over and over again, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who doesn't abandon us, who doesn't leave when the going gets rough. But he's there all the time. He guarantees our relationship with God. So, so cool. So, that's an introduction to the Holy Spirit, God who dwells in you. I do want to invite you, if you've not done this, to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot about the Spirit who dwells in us, but I hope I made it clear that can only be true if your heart has been made holy by faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit cannot take up residence in a heart that has not been cleansed and granted divine righteousness. And the good news is that not only do you not need to work for that, you can't work for that. It's divine righteousness. God is willing to grant it to you by faith. And if you trust in the finished work of Christ who died for you and rose again, God offers to cleanse you of your sins, grant you the righteousness of Christ, and send His Spirit to dwell in you permanently so that you have help and hope for this life from a God who loves you. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? And if you have trusted in Christ as Savior, remember what God has done in sending His Spirit to dwell in you. You have help. No matter what you face, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, the love of God has been poured out in that you have God's Spirit in you, and He's ready to help you through all the stuff. And He's there all the time. He never leaves. And He's ready to be your aid. He's Almighty God, and He dwells in you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit, who even now as I pray is helping my prayer. And it's just so encouraging to think about. Thank You for giving Him to us. Thank You that He is divine, that He is a person, that He knows us and loves us and relates to us and is compassionate on us and is patient with us and helps us. And so many encouraging truths as we think about these as believers tonight. Help us to be aware and thankful of the Spirit's presence in us and His work through us. We're so grateful to You for what You've done. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have about 15 minutes here to spend some time in prayer. So find a few people nearby, maybe meet somebody new or pray with whoever's close, either way, but enjoy some time in prayer. When your group is done, you're just dismissed. So be aware of others who might be praying around you as you leave. So again, thanks for being here tonight.
Thanks for listening. For more resources, visit our website, mbcgrimes.org. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and to God be the glory.